My name is Ray Souza. I am one of the pastors here at Good News Church. And for me, it is always a privilege and an opportunity that I love sharing God's word. I remember in the beginning of my walk with God at age of 17, one of the phrases that kind of like got ingrained in my heart and my mind was that every time we open God's word, it's an opportunity for God to speak to us, right? Every time we pray, it's an opportunity for us to speak to God. And every time we open God's word, it's an opportunity for God to speak to us. But I also remember that every time we sit around when God's word is being preached, it's an opportunity for us to think with God. Think about that. It's an opportunity for each one of us to think with God. And what a difference it makes in our lives to think with God, right? I mean, some of you here, you are good thinkers and you think with yourself. And sometimes, you know, someone close to you need to give you an elbow, like you are thinking too loud with yourself. I know that maybe sometimes Rachel needs to do that with me. But what a great opportunity and what a great exercise to be thinking with God. The more that we give ourselves time to think with God, to think alongside with God is like speaking to us, with God who created us, and He has a plan for our lives to give Him the glory in our lives by thinking with Him, by thinking His thoughts. And I don't know about you, but when I look back in my life, you know, I'm so very thankful for God's thoughts that were expressed to me through His word, because I'm not the person that I used to be because of God's thoughts, because of God's word. You know, He has enhanced my life. He has changed my life with His thoughts that we have in this letter of love called the Bible, a letter of love who tells us who God is, what is His plan for human race. We are not here just, you know, as a fate, and just, we are here with a purpose, right? God placed us on this earth with a purpose, and He is, you know, in full 100% speed, you know, developing that purpose. And part of that is here in this life that we join with Him. But we know that His purpose lasts forever, eternity. And He has a plan for us when it comes to eternity as well. So this morning, let's just think with God and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, to help us to think with God. Think with God. You get better at your life when you become a person who is constantly thinking with God, opening God's words to get God's thoughts and to go about your day, to go about the situation, to go about the problem, not on your own thinking, because, you know, each one of us, we have our own way to think and discuss things and settle, right? But God has His own ways. And He shared that with us. And we become way better human beings when we learn how to think with God about any subject of life, really. So today it's a good opportunity in whatever we're going to be reading together and studying together for us to be, you know, thinking with God. So we have been on a series in the book of John, a series called Life, Light, Life and Love. And it's going to be, we're going to be covering just like chapter 1 to 10. And then after that, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalms 23 specific, in chapter 23 of Psalms. So coming up when we finish John 1 to 10. But just as a quick recap, The person, John, who wrote the book of John, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He recognized writing this book that, you know what? Jesus loves me. And Drew preached about that, about the importance of each one of us to recognize, I am the one who Jesus loved. Hey, if you don't believe that, let me just say loud and clear to you, Jesus loves you. And you should know for sure, for the Bible tells you so, right? He loves you. He cares for you. And John, he knew that. He wrote this book around the time of 90 to 100 AD. And the purpose of this book, and I know, like, you know, many people, when they decided, like, what I'm going to read in the Bible, especially like new believers, we kind of encourage them to read the book of John. Read the book of John. How many here, you know, your first like readings in the Bible, someone said, like, read the book of John, because the book of John reveals who Jesus is, the Son of God, the one that came into this world to represent God himself to all of us. So reading the book of John, it's such a blessing. And an emphasis that we see all over this book, it's an emphasis on belief and an emphasis on life, life and belief. It's like all over the book. And then, I don't know if you remember, Drew, he kind of like highlighted like each word in each chapter. Like, for example, you know, John chapter 1, the word was light. He read and he taught that in the word like light. John chapter 2, the word like wine kind of like was a great reminder of that chapter. John chapter 3 was believe. And then last week, John chapter 4 was water. And then today, when Drew read chapter 5, one word that kind of like jumped out of the page for him was the word pool, referring to the pool of Bethesda. But when I read, something that kind of like jumped out of the page to me was miracle. There was an amazing miracle that, so both, maybe if you read this chapter 5 when you get home and read the whole thing and then stop and go like, what really like jumped out of the page? And maybe there will be something else. Maybe it will be Jesus himself, because this chapter here tells us so much about Jesus, the Son of God. It reveals so much about Jesus and who he is. But maybe in this chapter as well, something that will jump was the attitude of the Jews, who was being very, very legalistic. You know, with something that God gave them to be a blessing, which was the law, and they kept on adding, you know, more to that, and it became very, very bad, very legalistic. So there is, you can read there, and you can see that legalism as well. So if we were to divide this book, and the reason that I'm doing that from the beginning, it's because in 2 more minutes, you will know everything about chapter 5. And I will be able to do whatever I want with the rest of my time on chapter 5. Is that fair? Fair? Okay. So Drew is going to kill me for that. Don't tell.
He's got water in his eye.
Oh, all right. All right. Yeah. So 2 ways that we can divide this chapter. Verse 1 to verse 16, there is a miracle there where Jesus healed this disabled man, and who was disabled for 38 years. And then you have chapter verses 17 to 47, where pretty much Jesus gives like a big sermon on his person, a big like vindication of his life and who he was, specific to the Jewish leaders who were at this time and beginning hearing in chapter 5, they were prosecuting Jesus, you know, for as a criminal for like healing someone on the Sabbath day. And we see from verse 17 to 47 that Jesus, he asserts like his authority as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the mediator between like God and man. And then we see like a series of like testimonies about Jesus, testimonies from John the Baptist, testimonies from, the Father himself, testimonies from Jesus' own like miracles, and then testimonies of the scriptures in the Old Testament about Jesus. And that was like enough to show the Jewish leaders that the way that they were treating Jesus was because of their unbelief in their hearts. They wouldn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised. They didn't believe that. And Jesus revealed that in this chapter here to them. So if we could think about like a key, you know, some key thoughts on this chapter 5 specifically, as far as the miracle, a key thought is that Jesus, he is the ultimate source of our help and our needs. That's who he is, the ultimate source of our help and our needs. And as far as the sermon, you know, if we could like get a good big thought from the sermon, it's the thought that we should believe who Jesus said he is, and we should trust everything that he has done. We should rest because he gave us proof and more proof, including his life at the cross and his resurrection, proves enough who he said he was, and it kind of seals everything that he has done. So once again, you know, we could be like on this chapter alone, a few hours today, we could be like a few days in this chapter. It is really like loaded with things. But for today, I think I'm going to stay in the first part with the miracle part of this chapter. And you can maybe read the second part at home and be thinking with God and yourself at home with the rest, which is amazing as well. But here in the first part of this chapter, we have the story of this disabled man. This man, the word used back then was an impotent man. I know that the word in this day has been like laser focused for something else, but back then, you know, an impotent man was a man without strength, was a man that was unable to help or better himself. And we have this story here of this disabled, impotent, helpless man meeting the omnipotent. I knew I was going to kill this word, omnipotent. Onipotente. That's in Portuguese. It's a little easier. So we have this impotent man meeting an omnipotent God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have a beautiful story of this powerless person meeting the all-powerful one, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And right from the beginning, you know, of this reading in chapter 5, we can all, in a sense, we can identify with this impotent man, with this powerless, helpless, you know, disabled man, because of the fact that because of sin, which we all were born with, right? We are kind of like powerless when it comes to our stand before God. There is nothing that you can do, even religiously, that can solve the math with your relationship with God. We are all, you know, impotent when it comes to that. And we need the omnipotent one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we can, from the beginning, we can identify with this man here. I love, you know, when we read like in Romans 3:23, it says that all of us, we have sinned, right? And all of us, we have fallen short from the glory of God. And when we understand that, embrace that, we start to believe like why Jesus came, why he had to give his life, it was to solve a big problem that me and you, we all had. You know, we're all sinners and we all fall short from the glory of God, and we all need the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the scene of this story here, it's in Jerusalem, and it's at this pool called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. But unfortunately, at this time specifically, when Jesus was there, you know, it wasn't really looking like a house of mercy. It was really looking like a house of misery, because there was a lot of like impotent folk in there. It was a lot of people with all kinds of needs, blind people, paralyzed people, disabled people, and they were there, a multitude of them in there. And so what happened here specifically in John chapter 5, it's also really like the turning point in Jesus' ministry, and not the turning point for better. It was the turning point for worse when it comes to what they did with him. It was starting right here in chapter 5 that the Jewish people, they turn against him because of his declarations and because of the things that he was doing. So it marks like the beginning of the hate towards Jesus Christ, who led to, you know, his persecution and then physical abuse and finally his death on the cross. So if you don't mind, let's just read John 5:1-16. Quickly, it says this: afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, holy days. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened then on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders object. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me to do so. He told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demand. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. Stop sinning, and something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rule. So once again, I think we're going to have time only to cover this part here. I'm going to be trying to finish a little early just because of the event that will be here. But here we have, you know, this miracle that happened at this feast of the Jews. Maybe the Passover, maybe the Tabernacle feast, but we don't know because the text doesn't say exactly. As a Jew, Jesus, he had to go to Jerusalem to participate, because some of those feasts, it was an ordinance from God to go and to participate. So Jesus had to go there. But Jesus went there as well as part of his, you know, the developing of his ministry. And I believe he went there too because, you know, there was a multitude, and Jesus was always like, he had the multitudes in his heart. And so Jesus goes to this feast and he helps this man who could not help himself for 38 years. Think about that. Think about that. Be in a situation where you can't help yourself for so many years. Now, you know, this took place inside of the city of Jerusalem, near this place called the Sheep Gate, where they kept the sheep there at the Sheep Gate. Maybe it was the sheep that they used for the sacrifices in the temple. And right there at the Sheep Gate, they had this pool, and it was called the Pool of Bethesda. Maybe the pool that they used to clean the sheep before they offered that sheep for sacrifice as well. So the Pool of Bethesda, which means mercy. Now, in Jerusalem at that time, there were many other pools around the city, but this one was a very, very interesting one. The pool had like five covered porches, and there was a crowd of impotent folk. There was a crowd of like sick people, blind people, paralyzed people just laying there on those five covered porches. The purpose for them to be there, it's revealed to us a little bit more at the end of verse 3 and verse 4, which is not part of some of the oldest manuscripts that we have from God's Word, but some translations, they include this last part of verse 3, and they include verse 4, maybe just to give a better explanation to, you know, the previous and the after verses as well, what was going on. So, end of verse 3 and verse 4, some translations might have, but I just read today one that, you know, I was reading from the New Living Translation. It doesn't have because it was not part of the old manuscript, but it says this. It says that the reason that they were there, they were waiting for a certain movement of that water, of that pool. They were waiting for an angel of the Lord that came from time to time, stir up the water, and the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. I mean, what a crazy thing. Can you imagine all the sick people there, and they had this one opportunity only, you know, and the water of that pool bubbled up. They had to be there the first to be healed. Probably that was so frustrating. Well, this was a big belief at that time, and it became like a legend. But many say it was really like a superstitious thing, you know, which at that time it was all over the place. How many here are a little superstitious? My family comes from the interior parts of Brazil, and we have a lot of superstitious things. Some that when I married Rachel, you know, I would say something that she would look at me like, who told you that? Where did you come up with that? Like, you know, some silly things like, you know, you cannot take a shower right after you eat, because if you do, you may die, you know? You cannot, like, mix, like, mango with milk, because if you do, you might die if you mix mango with milk. So no smoothie for the superstitious people. Don't walk barefoot because, you know, you're going to get a sore throat. And as a kid, I couldn't walk barefoot anywhere because, you know, my mom, she believed I would get a sore throat. There's a little bit of on that. But I tried that when I first got married. And Rachel was like checking all that. It's like, nope, that's not true. That's like a superstitious. So if you are a little superstitious person who knocks on the wood so that bad luck will go away from you, we forgive you. So these people here at this time, they really believe that, you know, an angel of the Lord would come maybe once a year and stir. You know, can you picture the angel? Okay, get ready. ready. And he will stir that water and watch the crazy thing happen, right? I mean, it really was a crazy thing. Probably, the reason why it's not in the main manuscripts, because it wasn't really true. But many say that the pool was really like fed by a subterranean stream of water. And from time to time, that would become active and bubble up the pool. But they really believe that. I don't know what you think, but what a cruel way, if it was from God to, serve people, right? Like, especially the impotent folk that couldn't help themselves. This man probably was so frustrated because every time he was there, for many, many years, and every time he tried to help himself, he could not because someone else was getting in front of him, and therefore he was still with his disabled problem. What a terrible dilemma, right? The dilemma of man. I cannot help myself. And this was the dilemma of this guy here. And he explained that to Jesus. And, in the story, Jesus come to him and say, hey, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well was the question that Jesus posed this man who was there. By the way, they believe that on average, around those five covered porches, there was about like 300 people on average there. But because of the feast, because of this big party going on, there was more like 3,000 people there. Can you imagine like the smell? Can you imagine the sight of all these sick people there, trying their lucky day to get better? But it's interesting that among that multitude of disabled people was our Savior, Jesus Christ, was the one that when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion in his heart because he could see the heart. He could read any person. And he knew that them all needed a Savior. And that was precisely why Jesus came. He came to help those that cannot help themselves. And folks, this is all of us. This is all of us. And Jesus came for all of us. I know that there is have you heard the saying of like, God help those who help themselves? That's not in the Bible. In fact, Jesus came to help those who can't definitely like help themselves. And thank God for that. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. So, Jesus, he sees this multitude of people and he does what he always does. He was full with compassion and he turned to this man specifically and he asked him, would you like to get well? And the man starts his, saga explanation about why he could not. And to which, probably Jesus responded, hey, yes, exactly, absolutely. And not only you can help yourself, but everybody else. And that's why I came. And I was thinking as, Jesus asked this question to this man, if Jesus himself was here today, and if he asked us these questions, would you like to get well? Would you like to get better? Would you like to change your condition? What would be your response? What would be our response? If Jesus, the Savior of the world, was here today and he was like, hey, would you like to get well? Would our response be like, Jesus, thank you, but I think I got it. I think I'm fine, Would our response be like, Jesus, there's so many other people worse than myself, so please go help them? Or would our response be, Jesus, thank you so very much for being here. I need you. And I need you a lot. I am with this man, impotent, not being able to help myself when it comes to my relationship with you, when it comes to my future with you. See, when, you know, we all approach God, I think we need to have, you know, a humble heart to recognize that without him, we can do nothing. Jesus said in John 15, without him, we can't do nothing. Humility helps us to recognize that, yes, there is an impediment. There is, you know, a handicap between me as man and God who created me. And when I understand that and when I recognize that, you know, I see the need that I have for a Savior. It's interesting because, you know, it seems that Jesus was a little like, you know, what a question to ask the man who was there for 38 years. Now, would you like to get well? But what Jesus was doing there, Jesus was trying to draw like a confession from that man of his, you know, needs. And that's why Jesus does to all of us as well. He likes for us to trust in our hearts, but to confess with our mouths that, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, I need a Savior, and yes, Jesus, thank you so much for coming, for being my Savior. Thank you so much. I need you so much. And folks, I don't know about you, but even today as we sit here, I don't know the situations that, you know, brings you here. I don't know what you came with this morning here, carrying, you know, what kind of burdens, but the reality is this, we all need Jesus. We all can identify with this man in some way, somehow, in some areas of our lives as an impotent, as a helpless, as a powerless. Hey, I don't know if it's in the relationship with the person that it's closest to you. I don't know if it's in a circumstance at work. I don't know if it's in a situation with, you know, you and your brothers and your sister. I don't know if it's like, you know, in your financial world, but you have come to conclusion like, man, this is so hard. I have been trying to get help and I can't help myself. Well, exactly. Well, what a great place to be. A place where we recognize Jesus. Oh, I need you. I need you. I need you more than I realize. I need you every single day. I need your word. I need your spirit. I need my brothers and sisters. I need you, Jesus. Thank you for coming for me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to learn how to think with you. I need you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I need you. And when this man, he recognized that, you know, Jesus said, so, you know, Jesus didn't say like, hey, get prepared. I'm going to move that water. Maybe you never saw that angel, but here I am, you know, I'm going to stir that water. You prepare to jump in, you know, head and everything, and you're going to be healed. Jesus was like, no, just stand up, pick up your mat, and bye-bye. That's what Jesus told him, right? And the man heard Jesus, obey his command. Instantly, he was healed, roll up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. He heard Jesus' command, but his command came with power as well. And in application to our lives, you know, Jesus will never call you to do something that he would not provide the power as a follow-through to the command that he gives to you. It was always like that. When Jesus gives us a command, he follows through, giving us power to enable us to obey his commands. I don't know about you, but I never thought I could be, you know, a candidate for this Christianity thing. You know, I look at people and I thought, like, they were much better than me. I know myself. I know that I'm not going to be able to follow Jesus even to, you know, the corner of this building. So why even, like, care? Why even, like, try? You know, I'm not this religious person. And I was right. I could not help myself. I would never be able to be that candidate because I didn't realize that it took the Savior of the world to die on a rugged cross, to be buried, and to be raised again to give me a life that I didn't have. See, that first life that I had, I could not follow Jesus. But when I believed in my heart, when I opened up my mouth and confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior, something happened. He came into my life. He gave me a new life. And now He gave me power. He enabled me to follow through the commandments that I thought, like, no way, Jose, for me. How many of you here think the same thing? Like, no way, Jose, for many of you as well. But why we can go on by faith on this journey of Christianity, it's because faithful is He, the one who called us, who promised, I am the one who will do it as well. And folks, you know, for many, many years now, I have been following Jesus, not in my own power, not in my own grace, not in my own capacity to, you know, to observe all the ordinance, but His love and grace has carried us from day one to the end, even eternity. And that makes a huge difference for all of us. When Jesus posed to us any command, because He is not going to call you and leave you alone. He is going to follow through with the promise of power. Whatever it is that He's calling you, you can believe by faith and know that He is going to show up. Hey, when Jesus called Peter to walk on the waters, He showed up, giving him the power to do so. When Jesus commanded the disciples to feed a multitude of people with only, like, you know, two fishes and five loaves of bread, Jesus followed through with power, multiplying that meal. When Jesus called the disciples and He sent them into all the world, that bunch of people just like us, you know, He gave them the power, the Holy Spirit, to go into all the world. And that's why we are here today as a fruit of that. He calls me and you to believe, to repent, but He follows through with the power to save us. He calls us to love one another, but He also followed through. See, loving one another, Jesus is not asking you and me to flex enough to do it. He is asking us to really, like, give up completely in order to love someone that you are not feeling like loving at all. It is a Jesus thing. It is a God thing. It is another power operating in each one of us, and it's the power of God through the Spirit of God, fed by the Word of God, that help us to go on in our journey. Here in the story, it's funny because, you know, the man didn't know it was Jesus, and then the man went to the temple, good thing, and Jesus was there at the temple, and Jesus, you know, recognized him, and Jesus was, hey, just, you know, congratulations, and just continue to go, and you have a new life now. Don't go back to the life that you had before. Maybe, you know, a reference that life was what caused him, and we know that it's not always like that, but maybe in this case. But Jesus said, you know, you have a provision now of my power to go on. You are not to go in your own gas. You are to go now in the provision that I will have for you daily. And it's the same for all of us. That's why it is so important for us to feed on God's word, because God's word is what gives us, mixed with like the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It is God's word that feeds our spirit so we can understand God's plan for our lives and follow him the best that we can, and not follow our own thoughts and who, you know, most of the time lead us to our own like sins and life that we had on our own. But now we are following Jesus in this new, brand new life. We are being called by him, but he is not leaving us alone. He has promised that he will be with us and that he will go with us forever and ever. So today, this morning, I don't know what Jesus might be like calling you to do, the direction that he's kind of like pointing, the thoughts that he's kind of like placing in your head, in your heart. It might be not like your thoughts, but just remember, please, that faithful is the one who is calling you. Believe, trust in your heart. He is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he will do. He is not going to leave you alone. You can trust him, and you can follow him wherever he calls you to go. By faith, by trust in Jesus Christ. And that, folks, it's amazing good news for us today. Amen. God is with us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your presence here with us. Once again, we thank you for God's word and even this story that sometimes we can just read and go right through it. But Father, when we stop to think with you this morning, it's just amazing how you reveal your heart to us. And here we are today, Lord. It is this Memorial Day weekend, and we have this opportunity to be together, to worship you, to encourage and to be with one another. But here we are, and we are here with you. And just like you saw that man today, you see each one of us. And Father, maybe today for some of us here, you are literally asking like, hey, would you like to get well? Would you like to get better? Would you like to change the direction and the thoughts that you are having? And you have a great opportunity this morning to confess to your Lord and Savior. Maybe if you have not yet done it, you can confess, you can believe in your heart that Jesus is who said he was. And you can confess with your mouth that you want him to be your Savior. You want to have the life that he came to give. And you can, if you want, this Sunday morning, receive Jesus as your Savior and have eternal life. And know for sure that if you pass from this life to the other one, that you will have the life of God and the life of Jesus, eternal life with you. And if that is the desire of your heart, you just say, Jesus, yes. I say yes to you. I need you. I receive you as my Savior. Please give me your eternal life. But maybe for many of us here this morning, there are other things that Jesus is calling us to. And some we might just not pay very close attention. And some we might be just like in unbelief, just like some of the Jews in the story here, not believing the Savior. But it doesn't need to be that way. We can recognize this morning that you are who you said you are. You are God and we are not. And we can trust you, Jesus. We can trust your calling in our lives. We can trust when you are asking us to give up some of our ways, to give up anger, to give up resentment in our hearts, and to follow you, and to be helped by you. Jesus wants you and me to get better, and he is calling us to that, and he will follow through with a provision of power, a provision of Holy Spirit, a provision of illumination from his word for us to go on that way by faith and not by sight. And he will be with us always. That's his promise. So today, Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you that the Christian life is one that without you, we could never do it. But with you, Philippians 4:13 say that we can do all things to Jesus Christ who strengthens us. You are the provision for our strength. You are the provision for our walking through in this life, in the mission, in the calling that you have for each one of us. Father, thank you. We love you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name that we do that this morning. Amen.